Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you love this subject because it brings us close to you and to the hope that you're giving us for life that is everlasting with you. And I just pray for Ashley as she shares with us the insights that you've given to her on this theme, that our hearts will just be filled with hope as we look towards you through her and as she speaks to us in your name. Amen. Bless you, Ashley.
Thank you, Colin. Good morning, everybody. Water, absolutely. Get the Northern Ireland accent in full flight, for those of you who are not familiar maybe with it. I cannot do justice to this. Not in 15 minutes, not if I had 15 hours. I'll aim somewhere in between, so I'm not going to promise just how long. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And we read this in the story of the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. It's the seventh and final specific miracle recorded by John in this gospel. I just simply want to walk through this story this morning and pull out just some, not all, of the richness of this story and what Jesus said. The text will be coming up on the screen, all being well. So we're just going to start with the first seven verses of John 11. "Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Martha, and I had got a message to Jesus saying, 'My brother's sick, he's about to die,' and you get that message back, and it feels in code, and there's no sign of Jesus, and he doesn't show for 2 more days, would you not feel that your close friend, your only hope, had just let you down so badly when you were hurting most? You'd be heartbroken, utterly devastated. This was the last straw for you. And probably by the time she got the message, Lazarus was almost certainly dead anyway. Now, if Martha had Facebook, I don't know what she'd be typing in at that moment in time. If it was me, it would be, and then I got this message, and then this was why I got back, and it was no good. My brother is dead. Jesus stayed away. And Martha's reality wasn't God's reality. She was asking for a good thing. There wasn't a problem in what she was asking for, but God had a much bigger story playing out, and Martha just couldn't see it at that time. And right now, remember, you sense that God has let you down badly. You've asked for a good thing. Your motives are good. Don't doubt Jesus' love for you. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. But he had a bigger story to play out. So put your trust in his reality, even though you can't see it, and he will meet your needs in his time because of his riches. So let's move on. There was a bit of discussion at that point between the disciples and Jesus, and we'll pick up the story in verse 14. So he told the disciples plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him," because it was dangerous to go to that area. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, it may be that 4 days is actually quite significant. There's a view that at that time, that in the Jewish tradition, that the soul hung around the body for the first 3 days, just to make sure it was absolutely dead. I mean, you can kind of picture a bit of a scene, you know, "Hello, I'm a dead," you know, poke, prod, no, and so on. But by day 4, disfigurement had started, decomposition had started, and so the soul had absolutely left the body. It was final. If that is true, then Jesus was really upping the ante here and making the resurrection of Lazarus all the more miraculous. So moving on to verse 18, this is where we get to the heart of it. So Bethany, where they all were, was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. You can almost feel this slight exasperation in Mary as she says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you what you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "Fantastic, Martha. Your theology is perfect." "No," Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." In other words, "Martha, look at me. Martha, look up. Martha, I am God. I have the power over death. I am the resurrection and the life. Don't put your faith in theology. Put it in me." He didn't teach her a course on immortality. He didn't offer an explanation of his claim. He offered himself, "I am," and that's sufficient. He then said, "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world." Let's just understand what he was saying there a bit more. "I am the resurrection and the life." And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And so this resurrection that was about to take place for Lazarus, his physical body was about to be resurrected. But Jesus points to his own resurrection, and also to our resurrection when he comes back, and our physical bodies will be resurrected as spiritual bodies. And I am the life. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're born into new life. Christ is our life. And we now have life in abundance. Our spirit never dies. It's not interrupted by the inconvenience of death. We have eternal life right now. Our physical bodies are just a mechanical thing that's home to our spirit. Our spirit lives forever, and we will have a new body. Do you believe this? Like Jesus asked Mary. So we move on to verse 32, pick up the story there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Because Martha got the message to Mary to go and see Jesus. And Mary said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. I'm not going to say much about the emotion of Jesus that's captured in those verses, but he clearly had compassion, real compassion for Mary and Martha and the family. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled, it's really pointing, he was angry. Probably angry at death itself. Angry at the power of death. Possibly troubled by what he knew lay ahead for himself. Because the irony of Lazarus' resurrection would be that it would actually escalate his own death. But then we have the ultimate irony that the death of Jesus would lead to his own resurrection, and through that, death would be defeated for those who put their faith in him. And then just picking up that last verse, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Oh, how the cynics were about to have their comeuppance. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Martha, bless her, she still hadn't fully got it. It's a reminder that Jesus was giving that this was about the glory of God, something so much bigger that was being worked out here. So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." We don't really get to hear all of Jesus' prayer, but he was just acknowledging there that his power isn't from a magician or Satan, but from God himself. His dependency was on God for what was about to happen. And then when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. I'm not going to do a loud voice. "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine it? A crowd standing round, somebody who'd been dead for 4 days, the stone rolled away, Jesus shouting that out, and this body wrapped in all the grave clothes, alive and coming out. Absolutely amazing. A couple of months ago, I had a septoplasty, which, for those of you who are not in the know medically, as a nose operation. I think the ENT consultant described it as, it's like a pair, your middle of your nose is like a pair of curtains that are a bit big and you've got a bit of a bend in them. So we cut it at the bottom, pull it down, re-hem it, and, you know, stitch it back together again. That was how they described it. It was absolutely delightful. So for about 4 days, I couldn't breathe day or night. And I would be sort of lying in bed, sort of, and every 15 minutes I'd be stirring, gasping for air and gasping for water. By about the fourth or fifth night, I finally managed to get into a deep sleep. And it was absolutely delightful. And then, like in a millisecond, I went from being in a deep sleep and horizontal to whoosh, vertical, gasping for air, gasping for water, because I'd completely dehydrated. That happened a couple of times that night, and my sister phoned me the next day to say, "How are you getting on today?" And I just went, "I think I know what it must have been like to have been Lazarus during the night." You know, just this whoosh of from completely comatose to, "Oh my word, I need oxygen, I'm alive!" So it must have been absolutely amazing to have been there. But it goes on, Jesus said to them when they saw Lazarus, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Isn't that just fantastic? What a shout of victory. Death has been defeated. There is power, there is freedom from the power of death and sin. Death has indeed been swallowed up in victory. We are free from the fear of death. How symbolic is that? Take off the grave clothes and let him go. We are free from the power of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I often feel as if I walk around most of the time with my grave clothes kind of hanging off me. I don't really walk in the full victory of Jesus through his death and resurrection, the victory of freedom from the power of sin. It trips me up at times, covers my eyes at times. Maybe there's others walking around with shrouds on. And Jesus breaks the power of sin and death. We can live in the freedom of new life of God, just as Lazarus got to live again. But what happened next? We pick up the story in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And then the next we read is about the Passover. See, there were two reactions to the resurrection of Lazarus. There were two reactions to Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." People put their faith in him, and others went off and plotted to destroy him. What they saw provoked a choice. Not grayness, not holding the tension between whether you believe him or not. And today everything has become so much grayer in many respects. And yet today Jesus provokes that same stark choice for us. Yeah. Do we believe that Jesus is resurrection and life? Are you living in that reality in your life? I do. Just finish with a little story and then a further reading. And I share this story not to be self-indulgent. Please hear my heart on that. But a couple of summers ago, I gave a little bit of shared a little bit of my story. At the time, my father had died 2.5 years ago. And for, I would say, 10 or 15 years before he died, I absolutely dreaded the thought of it all. The funeral, I'd never sing a note. There would be no way I could ever make it to the cemetery. And yet, when the time came, and in the strength of God, I could sing every note. Indeed, I had such a sense of victory. Yes, there was a dead physical body there, but as someone who loved Jesus, my dad's spirit was alive. Death couldn't snuff it out. To be honest, I actually wanted to dance. Now, at any funeral in this part of the world, that would have been a little bit different, perhaps. And in a Northern Ireland Baptist church, there was no way. Death hadn't snuffed out life, eternal life. And I made it to the cemetery as well. Now, Colin's not allowed to answer this question. So cemetery comes from the Greek. And does anybody know what it means? Colin's looking slightly puzzled. I think the Greek's koimeterion. Yes? Uh-huh. That means a place of sleeping. But Colin, I remembered on that day how you, I think it was in 1 Corinthians when you were speaking, you talked about the Celtic Christians calling it the place of resurrection. And I was at the cemetery for my father's funeral, and I remember my uncle came, and he was my father's younger brother, and he was very upset. And I just went, this is the place of resurrection. And while I go back and there's just a touch of sadness when I go to visit, I love going there. And it's a big double grave with marble headstones around and all the rest of it. And my father's there, other relatives are there, my mum will be buried there. Believe it or not, the grave papers have my name on it as well. How bizarre is that? But when I go, there, I just think we are going to burst out of those graves. All this beautiful, pristine graveyard is going to be rubble. When Jesus comes back, I drive round and I see lovely texts and people I know. The ancient monastery in my hometown of Bangor, where Comgall was the abbot and Colum Bannis studied, is about, you know, a quarter of the mile down the road. And I just think, when Jesus comes back, we are going to just create chaos. All that rubble being called up to meet him in the air, because Jesus is our resurrection and our life. How amazing is that going to be? And I just want to finish by reading a few verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses you'll know well. The coming of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. There is no victory in death. Death has been beaten. We have eternal life right now because Jesus, the great I Am, is the resurrection and the life. So let's live understanding more of God's story in our lives, living in the victory of Christ and living in anticipation of that great day of resurrection. So amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Ashley. You let your notice treat. It just struck me as I was listening to Ashley. That in a day where we are hearing so much about people who are wanting to choose to end their own lives because there seems to be no hope, where there's no God. And Paul talks about those who are without God and without hope in this world. And it's one of the saddest symptoms, one of the most saddest evidences of the loss of faith in Christ in our society as a whole, that people are wanting to die and are wanting to go, they don't know where, but they're just wanting to end it all. Whereas we, as Ashley's brought to us this morning, we have a hope that sees us through the darkest times. A lot of young people here this morning, and sometimes those things seem far away. But actually, the fantastic thing is we can put that down as an anchor that will hold us all the way through our lives. Ashley phoned on Friday, our house, I wasn't there, Becky took the call. But Ashley had said, Colin, can we sing a song at the end of the morning? And it's the song, There Is a Day That All Creation's Waiting For. Well, I'd already sent out the songs the day before to the band that we might use this morning, and there on the end of the list was There Is a Day That All Creation's Waiting For. So this must be a song that we're meant to sing. So the band's going to come, and we're going to take this fantastic statement of our hope, that there is a day. And I just want to suggest, actually, while we're singing this, there may be people here this morning, and maybe you need prayer, maybe you'd like some prayer, someone to come and stand with you. That may be for a physical reason, it may be for something within you, something in your heart and your spirit. It may even be that, you know, something that Ashley has spoken this morning just touched you, to do with the death of others, the bereavement that you suffered, or even fear of death yourself. The Lord can really come and meet you. So I'm going to suggest there's a nice space over here. So if this morning, as we sing this song, if you'd like prayer, would you just come and stand in that space? I'm going to be busy here leading the song and singing the song. So I'm going to ask others of you who are part of the community here to look after those who come forward for prayer and make sure that they're covered in prayer and that we're ministering to them. So let's stand and take the song. Do come and get some prayer ministry if you need that this morning. Love to pray with you.